John chapter 2. Over near the end of your New Testament, we want to read briefly from this epistle. 1 John chapter 2, we will begin reading in verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. See how great a love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Let's pause again to pray. Father, today again, as we search the scriptures, as we focus our attention upon the Word of God, we need your blessing. We need the enlightening work of the Spirit of God in our heart and conscience. And to this end, we pray. Speak to us today, we ask, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. This is a rhetorical question. I don't want you to raise your hand, but I wonder how many of you had the experience of finding yourself in a situation, maybe even in a frame of mind, and suddenly it pops into your mind, what if the Lord Jesus would come and find me here? Ever had that experience? Well, frankly, I hope you have. Because while none of us would like to parade our sins publicly, the fact of the matter is, I believe for a believer it is a healthy experience to so live in the anticipation of the return of Christ that that anticipation has a purifying effect on your life. That's precisely what we've read in the scriptures today. And it's one of the practical implications of believing the doctrine of the scriptures of the imminent return of Jesus Christ, that he may come for his church at any time. It will have a purifying effect on your life if you believe that. Now, the passage we've read really has two practical statements in it. That is, two statements made that in the light of the doctrine of the return of Christ for his church, there are two things this passage says that will be different in our lives if we really believe that. Notice the text, if you will. In chapter 2 and verse 28, the apostle talks about his coming. A very beautiful New Testament word there, the Greek word parousia. It's a word which is frequently used of this glorious future event, the coming of Christ. We've talked about the two advents of Christ. We've talked about the fact that the suffering advent is now history. We look back 2,000 years to the coming of Christ into this world as a suffering, rejected Savior to deal with our sins, to die at Calvary's cross, rise again the third day, ascend back into heaven. But we also look forward to another coming, an advent of glory, when he will come in power and great splendor to establish his own righteous government in this earth. We've also noticed that prior to that advent, there is a very special occasion for us, believers in Christ, his coming to receive us, his coming to receive his bride, his church, to himself. The next event on God's time clock in his calendar. And in that coming, it's a very interesting word. It's the kind of word that you would use, for example, if you were, well, let's start with the negative. If we were using the New Testament language and you were talking about some friends that are coming to visit you in April, you would probably not use this word. But if you were sitting in your kitchen and you looked out the window and they drive up and get out of the car and start into your house, then you would say, they're coming. They're coming. Coming in the sense of presence. Coming in the sense of the immediacy of this. And the Bible uses this word to describe this imminent event, the return of Christ for his church. And John speaks of that here in verse 28. He speaks about Christ at his coming. You will also notice here the two statements about his appearing. You see it in verse 28 of chapter 2, and again in verse 2 of chapter 3. Notice verse 28. When he appears, we may have confidence before him. Verse 2. When he appears, we shall be like him. When he appears. That's the hope of the church. That's what keeps us going. That's what keeps us looking up and not looking down. It's so easy to look down, isn't it? I remember talking with an optometrist friend on one occasion, and he said there was a period of time when they tried to make glasses that these earpieces connected to the lower part, not the upper part of the frame. See? Why? They were just looking for something different, something new, something that would sell. But they found that if they got this earpiece attached to the glasses below the center line, they can go down just about to the center line. But if they attach them below the center line, it gives people problems. It's distracting. Why? Because people tend to look down. But if they put them halfway up and above, you never notice them. Why? Because we tend to look down. What an indictment on our human tendency. I want to tell you, friends, there's something better than looking down. It's looking up. And that's the blessed hope that the Word of God presents to us. That's what we're reminded of when we see these expressions, when He appears, when He appears. And I would like to think that as a believer in Christ, you live with that appearing in view. You anticipate. You long for that. Two statements are made here. Really, they're in contrast. John says in chapter 3 and verse 2, when He appears, we shall be like Him. We shall be changed. Oh, that's going to be quite a change. And the same language is used when Paul writes to the Corinthians. He said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. He includes himself. My goodness, if the Apostle Paul needed changing, what about you? What about me? If you think you've arrived as a Christian, you've arrived at perfection, I've got news for you. You haven't. The Bible says we shall all be changed. And changed into the likeness of Christ. What a prospect. What a hope. There are many, many times when this single truth just stirs my heart and soul beyond description. The prospect of being like Christ. Now I know, as Romans 8 says, that God is at work right now in the life of every believer, making those changes into the likeness of Christ, bringing us more and more into conformity with Jesus Christ. That progressive sanctification is going on in the life of the believer. But we have this confidence that whatever is left unfinished, in that moment when Christ comes and we are caught up to meet Him and we see Him, in that moment the change will be complete. And we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. What a transforming moment that will be. I have known very few people who really lived with that hope in view. Now, one of these people, maybe I mentioned it to you before, was my own father. Dad was totally blind. One of the things that removed a lot of the pain, I am confident, of his total blindness was that he lived in the hope of the return of Christ. I can't count the number of times that he said to me or to someone else, I live with that anticipation that the next thing my eyes see will be the face of my Savior. And he lived with that anticipation. And you and I should too, even though we do not have such an affliction. Because someday we will see him, fellow believer, and in that moment we'll be transformed to be like him. Now this passage also talks about a very uncomfortable alternative. Did you see it back in chapter 2 and verse 28? The appeal here is, now little children, he's speaking to believers, abide in Christ, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink in shame at his coming. Now I want to tell you, that verse sort of stirs me. Because it's very easy to live with this idea that, boy, once that trumpet sounds and once the shout is given and we are caught up to meet the Lord, well, it's pie in the sky by and by. Wait a minute, says John. Wait a minute. If in his coming he does not find you abiding in him, you will be ashamed in that moment. I'm not sure all that means. But whatever it means, I don't like. Do you? Do you want to be ashamed when you meet him? Not I. Have you ever been caught doing something? Well, when you were a kid, I'm sure you did. Even as adult, have you ever been caught doing something that you were ashamed of? That's what John says. Why? He reminds us of this because the whole passage teaches that if you and I, as believers in Christ, rightly understand the doctrine of the imminent return of Christ, that truth will have a purifying effect on our lives. It'll make a difference in the way you and I live if we really believe that Christ may come at any moment. And that's our hope. John says in verse chapter 3, verse 3, anyone who has this hope fixed on him. What hope? The hope of his return. The hope of his appearing. And if you have this hope fixed upon him, there will be a purifying effect. A purifying effect. Notice he says he will purify himself just as he is pure. Now, let's face it. We have a human propensity. It's spoken of a number of ways in the Scripture. I've given you just two references here. One in the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 7, there's a very uncomfortable section there where the writer of the Proverbs is warning a young man against being seduced into an adulterous kind of relationship. And it's an uncomfortable passage, but you will notice there in that passage that one of the points of seduction of the adulteress that is presented is, she said, and my husband is gone away, he took a large sum of money, he has planned a long trip, he won't be back for a long time, so while he is away, we can get by with this. And that makes me squirm. It's kind of an uncomfortable passage. But what it does is to point up a human propensity, a human tendency we have, that if we think we can get by with it, if we think we are hidden, then the old man in us, the old nature in us, has an awful lot of freedom to work. The same is true in the New Testament. I've given you just one example. In Luke chapter 12, our Lord, in a parable, talks about a servant who was given the responsibility to fulfill certain things for his master, and then his master went away on the trip. And the servant said to himself, well, my master's away a long time, and he's not going to be back for a long time. So, what happens? Well, he starts to abuse his privileges. And instead of doing his duty, he makes life hard for his fellow servants, and he messes things up royally in the household. Why? Because he says, well, my master's away. He won't be back for a while anyway. And these are only two of a number of places in the Scripture where our human tendency is described. And that is, there is something in our humanness that thinks if we are hidden, if we can get by with it, we do things that we would not do. If we knew we couldn't get by with it, that we were being seen, we're going to get caught. That's life. Now, I know our pagan culture doesn't believe this. The fact of the matter is, the Bible says, because judgment against an evil work is not speedily executed, the wicked increase at every hand. Punishment is a deterrent. The Bible says so. But there is a sanctified form of that principle in this doctrine of imminence. If I really believe that Christ is coming, if I have that hope fixed upon him, John says, I will purify myself if I have that hope. Now notice it's a matter of personal responsibility. And it reminds me of the whole issue of sin in a believer's life. And we can't deal with this big subject today, but let me just point out two scriptures right in the same epistle. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 7. You see in John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, if we, children of God, believers, walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. There is that continual process. There is that progressive sanctification that should be going on in our lives. And it's described as cleansing, purifying. But notice verse 8. If we say we have no sin, And the tense of the verb here means, if we say that we believers do not sin from time to time, it's the idea, then what? Well, we're just kidding ourselves. And we don't know the truth. You say you don't sin from time to time, fellow believer? You're just kidding yourself. Now, I know there are people who think that. Remember one time in my late teens, going into the little town near the farm where we lived, I'd taken some machinery in to get it welded, and it was going to take a while, so I was just walking down the street of this little town, very little, and I met a very conspicuous figure. Very tall man, silvery gray hair, black suit, and immediately I recognized that he must be the new pastor of one of the two churches in town. I'd not met him, but our paths were going to come, and he was coming my way, and I was coming his way, and so as we met, why, we greeted, as you do in the country. Not afraid to look at people there. You look and talk, see? And I'm not sure how that early conversation went, but we hadn't been talking a minute. And he rocked back on his heels and stuck his thumbs under his lapel and said, "Yep, young man, been saved and sanctified and haven't sinned for 35 years. Well, now, I knew there were people that believed that. I'd heard that. But it was the first time I'd ever heard anybody say anything like that. And I think it shocked me so badly, it must have been the look on my face. Whatever. At any rate, he very quickly recovered himself and said, "Now, mind you, young man, I've made my mistakes." See? Well, then that put me at ease. See? So, well, it depends what you call them. Whether you call them sins or mistakes. The fact of the matter, John says, if you say you don't sin from time to time, you're just kidding yourself. You're just deceiving yourself, and you don't know the truth. Now, notice verse 10. John says, if we say that we have not sinned, the tense of the verb is different there. And the idea here is that if I say I never was a sinner, that sin was never a part of my life, then what? Well, John says, you call God a liar, and his word is not in you. That's an even more critical problem. You see, bad enough to say that I don't sin from time to time now that I'm a believer. You're kidding yourself, said the scripture. But if you say you never were a sinner, that sin never did touch your life, then you're just calling God a liar. Now, these two verses together remind us that there is an issue of sin in the believer's life. One of the important teachings of the scripture is that Christ Jesus came into this world to die for our sins and rise again the third day, and as a living Savior offer a free salvation to every individual who will trust him by simple faith. And that salvation is a salvation from sin. The purpose of God is to save sinners, to cleanse us, to forgive us, and eventually transform us into the likeness of Christ. And one of the important things that God uses in this process, if we understand his word, is that hope of seeing Jesus Christ and being in his presence. Notice the basis of our purity. Because after all, John says, if I have this hope, I will purify myself. Which means you and I have a certain element of responsibility here. But of course, all through mankind's history, beginning in the Garden of Eden, when our foreparents first started sowing fig leaves together, you know, right after that first sin, and their conscience for the first time struck them, and they started sowing fig leaves, from that day to this, there is a human need, a desire to clean ourselves up, or to cover our sin, or to turn over a new leaf, or whatever. But the Bible says, there is something far better than turning over a new leaf. Because you and I have lived long enough to know what's on the other side. The same thing. But God has made a provision for the cleansing of our lives. God has made a provision to deal with our sin. It begins in the work of Christ. You see it here in chapter 3 and verse 5. You know that he appeared. Why? To take away our sins. The work of Jesus Christ is absolutely basic to anything that can be done to help you and me with our problem of sin. The work of Christ is absolutely basic. Religion won't do it. Good intentions won't do it. Group pressure won't do it. A good dose of psychology won't do it. Only through Christ can your problem of sin and mine be dealt with. And that's why he came. He came, John says, to take away sin. Notice also, we saw in chapter 1 and verse 7, it is the blood of Jesus Christ that continually cleanses us from all sin. So it was not only the moment that you trusted Christ that you entered into that glorious salvation, but it's a continual thing for the believer that the blood of Christ continually cleanses us from our sins. And in chapter 2, we see that we have an advocate with the Father. There is a lawyer who represents us there in the glory throne of God. And his advocacy is designed to help us and to meet us in our need. You will see that in the opening verses of chapter 2. And then, of course, there's the character of God himself. You see it in chapter 1 and verse 9, where John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is righteous or just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And fellow believer, if you confess your known sin to God, God has laid his own character on the line that he will cleanse and forgive. He is faithful and he is righteous. And if you get to heaven and find out as a believer that those sins that you have dealt with in a biblical way are still in his mind, then you will know he is neither faithful nor just. I don't worry about that, frankly. God has laid his own character on the line in his promise to cleanse our sins for Christ's sake. Okay. But we're not talking about psychology here now. We're not talking about turning over a new leaf. We're not talking about a repentant spirit necessarily. We are talking about that which God has done to provide cleansing for you and for me. And so when the Bible says, if you have this hope in Christ that he's going to return at any minute, and you live in the light of that hope, if that's going to have a cleansing effect on your life, if you are going to cleanse yourself, how do you do it? How do you do it? Well, let me point out some specific things here. Purify yourself, John says. This hope will have a purifying effect. Some scriptures come to mind. Let me just give you several here. First of all, that scripture from the Old Testament that asks the question, how shall a young man cleanse his way? You know the answer. You probably memorized it when you were a kid. By taking heed, by listening, by responding to the Word of God. If you, in your anticipation of the return of Christ, are going to keep a clean life, a pure life before him, waiting for his return, the Word of God will be an absolute essential. This is how, says Psalm 119, you cleanse your way, by listening to, responding to, the Word of God. There is a New Testament scripture that likens the Word of God to the washing, cleansing of water by the Word. All through the scriptures we find that this book, this revelation, the truth of God's Word, among other things, is designed to have a cleansing effect upon our lives. You want to keep clean? Keep in the Word. There is an interesting old statement. It's been around a long time. I've seen it written sometimes in the front of people's Bibles. The statement is, this book will keep you from sin. Sin will keep you from this book. It's a good statement. This book will keep you from sin. Sin will keep you from this book. If you want to live a pure life, you've got to stay in the Word of God, to read it, to study it, to meditate upon it, to memorize it, to analyze it, to synthesize it, to teach it, proclaim it to others. You've got to be in the Word of God if you want to have a clean life. Then, if you will, turn quickly to Romans chapter 6. There are three interesting statements made there that I believe help answer this question. How can I cleanse myself? How can I purify my life as a believer? If I really believe that Christ may come at any moment and want to be found in a condition of moral and spiritual cleanness before him, how can I do this? Paul uses three interesting words in this passage that help answer that question. He says, first of all, in verse 6, know that our old self was crucified with Christ. Okay. And if you read on, you'll find that this has to do with personal holiness, personal cleanliness for the believer. Know that your old self was crucified with Christ. One of the many, many, many repeated truths in the New Testament is this. When Christ died on the cross, Dan Smith died there also. And you can put your name in there. When Christ died on the cross, I died. Dan Smith died. For example, Paul says to the Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. The old me, crucified with Christ. The Bible teaches us that when Christ died on the cross of Calvary, yes, he died for your sins. Yes, he died for you. And Paul says that work of Christ was so real and so complete that in essence, in the eyes of God, you died when Christ died. Your old self, the old person, the old you, died at Calvary. And as Paul says, that makes a world of difference as far as the effects of sin in your life. Because a dead person can't sin. Can't rob a bank. Can't tell a lie. Can't cheat. They're dead. Paul says you need to know this. That as far as the eyes of God are concerned, when Christ died, you died, your old self. The second piece of equipment that Paul mentions this passage is found in verse 11. Where Paul says, now, in the light of the fact that your old self died when Christ died at the cross, now, verse 11, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Since Christ died for you, your old self died when Christ died. Now Paul says, consider it to be so. Just reckon it. Count on it. Consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God through Christ. Because you see, the life that you got when you received Christ as Savior is resurrection life. It's the life of Christ. It's a new life. In fact, the Bible says that all things have passed away. Things have become new in your life. I hope you live like that, fellow believer. We should. Paul says, because it is a fact that your old self died with Christ. Now, you can just consider that to be so because God says it's true. And consider the fact that you're dead to sin, but you're alive unto God through Jesus Christ. The third thing he mentions in this passage to help us in this matter of purifying ourselves is found in the interesting statement that he makes down here in verse 13 and again in 19, where he says, now present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead. Because not only is it true that when Christ died, your old self died, but it is also true that when Christ rose from the dead, you rose with him. And consider that to be so. And present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead. You see it again up here, down in verse 19. So now present your members as instruments, as servants of righteousness. Know that your old self died in Christ. Consider that to be true. And present yourself now to God as alive in Christ. And present your members as instruments of righteousness. In other words, from time to time we need a little personal consecration service. And we need to know exactly what the hymn writer did when he wrote that hymn, Take My Life. But do you read on in that hymn? Take my lips and let them speak. Take my hands and let them move with the impulse of your love. Do something kind for somebody. See? Take my feet and let them be swift with messages for thee. Take my intellect. See? we need a personal consecration service, and sometimes from time to time. Because Paul says here, look, if you really want to live a clean life, then it will be based upon a knowledge of what happened when Christ died, your old self died. Now consider that to be true, and now present yourselves to God as instruments of righteousness. And finally, and if you do sin, deal with it quickly. Don't try to run and hide. Don't crawl off in a corner like a wounded dog to lick your wounds. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Deal with known sin quickly. Let Him clean you up quickly. Quickly. Deal with known sin in confession. Because you see, God has made every provision for us. I think back to that wonderful statement that the Old Testament prophet made. Looking down the corridor of time, he said, someday God is going to open in the household of David a fountain for cleansing. The prophets anticipated that. And folks, it's true. It's happened. It's happened. And that's why we can sing, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The purpose of God in salvation is to clean us up. The purpose of God in salvation is to forgive and to cleanse us. And one of the instruments that He uses in keeping believers in a life of holy, clean living is that hope of the return of Christ. And John says, if you have that hope in Him, you will purify yourself. Just as He is pure. You will take advantage of all that God has done to make available to you a life of purity and of holiness. You'll have to stay in the Word of God. Read it. Study it. Meditate upon it. Obey it. Teach it. You will need to know that when Christ died, your old self died. But when He rose, you rose with Him. Now consider that to be true and present your members as instruments of righteousness. And when you do sin, deal with it quickly in confession. And let the Lord clean you up and pick you up and keep you moving on for His glory. Because someday, maybe today, the Lord Jesus is coming. How do you want to be found? How do you want Him to find you? I think what Paul said to the Philippians, and be found not in my own righteousness, which is by the law. That's not how Paul wanted to be found. He certainly didn't want to be found in some miserable, sinful condition. No, no. It's an important thing to live in the light of this anticipated return of Christ. And I remind you, if you go back again to the parable in Luke that I illustrated earlier, where the Lord talked about this servant who thought his master was not coming for a long time and so began to do foolish and wicked things, He also said, but that servant who does anticipate that his Lord is coming will be ready. Will be ready. Live like Paul lived when he wrote to Timothy just before he went to his martyrdom. I said, I fought the good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me, and not only to me, but all who have loved His appearing. Do you love His appearing? Do you long for the return of Christ? If you're messing around in sin, I'll guarantee you, you're not longing for Christ. But that hope of the return of Christ at any moment will have a purifying effect on our lives. It will motivate us to avail ourselves of all that God has done in Christ to make it possible to us to live before Him with our lives cleaned up and waiting. I hope that's how He finds you and me. Father, we thank You today. Thank You that You've not only told us that Jesus Christ is coming again, that He may return at any time, But you've told us what Christ has done and will do in order for us to walk before Him clean, forgiven. We pray, Father, that You will teach us the awfulness of sin, that You will teach us to avail ourselves day by day as believers in Christ of Your great provision for a holy life. Maybe, Father, that there are some here today that have never trusted Christ. They've never entered into this glorious salvation. They have no hope of Christ coming. Speak to them. Help them to realize that only in Christ is their salvation. Only in Him is their hope. And then, Father, for all of us, help us to keep our hope fixed upon Him. And may that make a difference in the way we live. We pray in the Savior's name.